15th chapter
of Paul's epistle to the Romans.
Our reading here will commence at verse number 18. Romans 15 and verse number 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. To the very beginning of the Bible, please, in Genesis chapter number 6.
Genesis chapter 6.
Our reading here will begin at verse number 3.
Genesis 6, verse 3.
And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the whole imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Finally, now to the Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Chapter 13, pardon me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. Luke 13, verse 22. The he in this first verse that we will read is, of course, the Lord Jesus. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, We've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God will bless to us the reading of these three sections from the Word of God. I suppose you will notice that the little word that's before me this evening is the word strive. It's interesting that out of nearly 775,000 words in the King James Version of the Bible, this word is only given to us 30 times. Each of those times, though, is significant. Mr. Webster in his dictionary tells us that it means to struggle or to labor hard. Very important that we notice that tonight in these three sections of Scripture. In Romans chapter 15, perhaps a bit of an unusual verse to read and to speak on in the Gospel, the Apostle Paul is stressing two things. God's mercy and God's power. That's on one side. Secondly, though, he's also stressing his involvement in the work of God. And he wants the church in Rome to know that he would never step on someone else's work in the gospel. Why do we still preach the gospel? It's amazing to me that even some Christians, for I've met them, believe that the gospel is really not necessary to be preached in gatherings where the Lord's people gather for the express purpose of preaching the gospel and inviting visitors to come. It staggers me. It staggers me. In the course of 14 months, over 1 year and into the next, I went to three places where I was specifically asked not to preach the gospel. Now, I hate to tell you, but I disobeyed them in all three places.
And I think in particular of one place a long way from here, to be honest, a long way. And that particular morning, for they preached the gospel ordinarily in the morning, I had a real burden for a message that was a gospel message. And so I told the people, I said, fellas, I have to just be honest with you. That's my burden this morning, and I must. They said, well, okay, if you must. And I did. A mother and father and two teenage sons came in that morning who had lived in the area and gone past that building about four times a day for 8 years and always wondered what kind of a place it was, just happened that morning to come in for their first visit. Had I listened to some who have lost sight of the vision and the need for the gospel, a family of four who never had trusted Christ as Savior would have come and gone that day without being warned and also told of the beauties of Christ. So we need to be very, very careful, even as saints, that we never lose sight of the need to preach the gospel. Some would say, but it's not a popular message today. Well, let me give you a little clue. It wasn't when the Lord Jesus was on earth. And it wasn't when the Apostle Paul preached the gospel. Sometimes read what he said to the church in Corinth of the sufferings and the persecution that he endured. 195 lashes on his back. A stoning in Lystra. Several imprisonments. Two shipwrecks. On and on. Numerous perils, he could say. All of it because he took the gospel and carried it to a needy world. It was not popular. You can find in his second missionary journey that the Jews, especially stirred up by the leadership of the Jews, followed him from one place that he went to the next, stirring up strife and trouble because of the gospel. Some would say today, why do you preach the gospel? Why do you have meetings like this every Sunday evening? And by the way, on Thursday evening, our brother Freddie gave a wonderful message here in the gospel, and I was ever so thankful for it with the young people here. It's important, very important, that we continue, not just in our homes, but I am convinced publicly, systematically, to preach the gospel. Some say, but the gospel really isn't effective that much anymore like it once was. After all, they might say, how many people have been saved recently in your services? I don't know. Can't answer for here. Thankful that we've had a few saved in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, where I live, in recent days. But some say, yes, but once upon a time, souls by the thousands were saved. Now very few, relatively speaking, are being saved. Well, whose fault is that? Is it God's fault? Or is it the fault of the message itself? And of course, the answer comes resoundingly back to us, no. Not in either case. Some say, but what about the apathy of the people around us? How few people today really have an interest in their souls? They're so occupied with now. They're so occupied with material things and pursuing the things in life that will give them instantaneous gratification. Why preach the gospel in such a world? My friend, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And if we don't preach the gospel, then we ought not be surprised if we're surrounded by apathetic people. People who just don't care about their souls. Remember that after all that the Apostle Paul endured, he could say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is, and I emphasize it, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And so it's no wonder that in verse 20 the apostle can say, so shall I strive. We might look back over his life and say, so did he strive. And so must we. And this is why we preach the gospel. The gospel is preached here in Spanish Wells from this podium, behind this podium, every Sunday night because of a huge pressing burden that the Lord's people have. If you doubt that, then I ask you, in fact, I'll give you a little challenge. Let me throw a gauntlet down, if you will. If you doubt that people here care about the lost, then get up early on Saturday morning and be right in the office there at 7 o'clock. Come, if you doubt that people on this island care about your souls. Names are mentioned. Maybe yours. By every brother that prays. And so it goes. We care. Far more than that, the Lord Jesus cares. And yet some of you may sit here tonight, and we're not in the slightest offended. We're just worried about you. You don't care. I haven't been here for a year and a half. Actually, a little bit more than that. 19 or 20 months, with the exception of that saying a few weeks back. And yet, Saturday morning, I sat there and I heard the same names mentioned for prayer that I heard more than a year and a half ago. And it was about 2 years before that that I was here, and I heard the same names mentioned then. And some of you perhaps are still here tonight. Mind you, don't get the wrong impression. We're thrilled that you're here. Can I say that there's no better place for you to be than under the Word of God? But my friends, this is why we preach the gospel. This is why your friends still care enough for you that they invite you to come. This is what makes people, sometimes at their own expense, preach radio messages and put the gospel out so that you can hear it and trust Christ. So shall I strive, said the apostle, to preach the gospel. There are very scary words given to us in Genesis chapter 6. Words that, to be honest, are frightening indeed. If you want to know what gets God angry, then read Genesis chapter 6. The context here is the, pardon me, enormity of the wickedness of mankind before God. God looked at it and he hated it with a righteous anger, for he hates sin. The entire imagination, he said, of mankind was continuously evil. Wow. You mean to say that they never had good thoughts? It means that even if they did have good thoughts, very quickly they were replaced by thoughts that were evil. And unfortunately, doesn't that characterize the age in which we live today? It was so bad that we read together this evening that it repented God that he had made man. Some of the strongest language in the Bible. Now, you and I regret things at times. We either regret things that we have done or things that we haven't done. We may regret words that slipped out. We're so sorry because they hurt someone. We can have things that we regret. But a God who is ever-present, and always has been, certainly ever will be, a God who is omniscient or all-knowing, would you not think that it would be impossible for God to be disappointed? For the simple fact that nothing catches him by surprise. But the wickedness of mankind was so overwhelming that God said, "It repents me that I've even made man." How strong. And so, he made a promise. "I'm going to destroy this world with a flood." We can't understand that today, what it must have been like for people to hear that. One lone prophet began the cry, and he went to work. His name, of course, was Noah. He built a rather large boat. It was a boat that was 450 feet long. 1.5 times the playing length of a football field. Imagine the scope of it. Going out into the woods, hopefully he had some who worked for him or worked with him. But imagine going out into the woods, cutting down each of these trees, sawing and chopping it into place, building the ribs of a vessel 450 and 50 feet long, then planking it and pitching it. It just absolutely strikes me, sad really, that in those days where they married very early and they lived very long, it was possible for probably 5 generations of people to have stood and mocked the crazy old fool. But he built, and he worked. 100 years, 2 months, and 17 days. And he built this boat, as near as we can determine, at least 80 miles from the nearest body of water of sufficient size to have floated such a vessel. And he built it in a world that had never seen a drop of rain, nor had it ever seen a flood. And so the people mocked the crazy old man. But as they mocked and as he built, he kept preaching. Judgment's coming. It is coming for sure, for it's the word of God. So was God true to his word? He can't be anything but. And he was. And the heavens were opened, and a floodgate of rain began to fall. And the fountains of the deep were unleashed, so that the entire planet was covered with water. It amuses me, in a kind of sad way. It amuses me what certain scientists, many of whom would probably be agnostics if not atheists, they go up to mountaintops and they find the fossils of seashells and animals from the sea, and they just can't figure it out. I say, well, go read Genesis 6. If it's that difficult for you, you can read it in a matter of a couple of minutes. The entirety of the planet was covered with water. I remember being in Virginia. People asked me, they said, have you seen that program that Dan Rather narrated on CBS about Noah's Ark? There was a thaw on Mount Ararat, and they actually filmed what looks to be the outline of Noah's Ark. I said, no, I didn't see that. I said, Dan Rather. And what did he have to say about it? They said he was amazingly respectful. I said, man, I'm sorry I missed that. Don't get to watch much TV. So I said, I'm sorry I missed that. They said, oh, we taped it. And so they brought it, and I watched it, and it was quite intriguing. And afterwards, I gave it back to them, and the Christians said, what did you think? I said, it was fascinating. It was a wonderful video. I enjoyed watching it. Kind of a neat hour. And I said, and I had the luxury of being able to fast forward through ads. I said, I really did enjoy it. It was good. They said, isn't that wonderful? Noah's Ark is on Mount Ararat. I said, yes. They said, but I mean, it's there. It's been under permafrost for all of these years. And because of global warming or whatever it happens to be, it thawed enough, so it's there. I said, wait a minute. I think you folks have put the cart on the back side of the horse. On the front side of the horse, you've reversed things. I said, for folks, you shouldn't be surprised at that. The Bible says that it came to rest there. Why is this? This is not rocket science. Why is this such a mystery to us? The word of God is yea and amen. Did the word of God come true? Absolutely. Did mankind get to continue doing whatever it was that their evil little hearts wanted to? Nope. And we live in a world today where basically Genesis 6 is an absolute contemporary description of our age. Everywhere around us are people. Right here on one of the most privileged and favored islands in the entire Commonwealth of the Bahamas, which, to be honest, means one of the most highly favored islands in the entire world. There are people that you see and I see on their vehicles every day, and they are living as if tomorrow is certain to come. And some of them might be here tonight. Here's what's important, though, this evening. What about you? Please, it's historically accurate, but for a moment, forget about Noah. And the fact that only he and his wife and three sons and three daughters-in-law were saved and spared in the flood. Forget about Noah. Man, forget about the war going on in Afghanistan or wherever else it might lead to try to eradicate terrorism. Admittedly, a desperate problem in the world. Forget about that for a moment. Forget about the Dolphins game going on. There's so much in life that God just is, that we take and we get so involved in that God is just eradicated from our thoughts. Here's the only thing that counts tonight, and it's intensely personal. What about you? If the Word of God was certain then, and judgment was promised, and judgment came, the Word of God is just as certain tonight. Judgment has been promised. Judgment is coming. And if it happens to come tonight, I ask you this evening, my friend, please, what about you? What about you? The Lord Jesus has promised that He's going to come to the air. My spirit, says God to the great man Noah, will not always strive with man. And I want to ask you tonight, it's a private question, you answer it yourself. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you knew you were being dealt with by the Holy Spirit of God? Have you ever had such a time in your life? Maybe you are right now. That's the prayer of every believer here tonight. If you have ever had such an experience, then my friend, I beg of you, treasure it. Treasure it. That's the care of God. That He sends the Spirit of God to you to first convict you of sin, but also to bring you to a point of repentance. It's not fun. It's not fun. But I will tell you, and I can promise you, that He's not going to leave you there hanging long. He will very soon point you away to the one that can take away every sin that you bear. He will point you to Christ. And what about now? Are you sitting here tonight and you understand fully in your heart, I really do need to make things right with God before I die? If that's you tonight, may I give you a verse of warning that's found in the 29th proverb. It begins that proverb. My spirit shall not always strive with man, we have read. Listen, if you would please, to what the wise king wrote. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I need to be personal for a moment tonight. I have met people. I have dealt with people that were in the clutches of desperation because of their sin. Soul trouble? While they were in it. And I have watched as the scales fell over their eyes. And they said, thank you very much for your time, but not now. I've asked repeatedly. Every time I'm not just back there, but even if I'm in the area, do you ever see so-and-so, so-and-so again? No. No, they're the hardest people we've ever met. No apparent interest whatsoever in their souls. I watched some of them shake. I watched others cry as God confronted them with their sin. And they pulled back. My spirit shall not always strive with man. My dad tells the story when he was a young fellow in Sunday school, about 15, that there was a man that grew up in the Sunday school, a boy his age that grew up in the Sunday school with him. His parents were not Christians associated with the local assembly, but he came every Sunday. And one day, the Spirit of God got a hold of him, and he trembled. But he didn't get saved. And my dad said, I can remember the Christians praying for him. He said, I can remember my father praying for him after dinner and after breakfast, that he would get saved. He continued to come to Sunday school. 2 years passed, not saved. Finally, when he was about to leave Sunday school, we held it in the afternoon. It didn't conflict with any other meeting on that Sunday. A man named Walter Dennison, who was also once upon a time my Sunday school teacher, now with the Lord, gave a message from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, on the horrors of hell. And when it was all said and done, and he asked if any of the boys wanted to trust Christ, the 17-year-old boy said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut a deal with a local water company and run a pipe into hell when I'm there. And I remember sitting with my dad. He was reading the section of the paper one night that had the local obituaries, those that had died. This man's name was there. And when he died as the owner of a local tavern. And he died choking on his own vomit while he was drunk. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I wonder how many thousands of times since that phrase, I'm going to cut a deal with the local water company, has haunted that tormented soul as he finds no respite in the flame. My friend, this evening, with that in mind, it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 13 could say, strive, labor hard, struggle if you have to, strive to enter in at the straight gate. See, in this setting, the Lord Jesus has been touring cities and villages. He's preaching. And he's teaching with parables, and souls are being saved. But then in the 23rd verse of Luke 13, a question is asked of him. It's an honest question, and he gives it an honest answer. Lord, are there few that be saved? And we need to go back earlier than this to one of his earliest profound and prolonged teachings that took place in what today is called the Mount of Beatitudes overlooking the Sea of Galilee. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus said this, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which find it. But right, he also said concerning a straight gate and a narrow way, few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. I have a friend, he is that, and he's a great guy, and the like. I don't know if he's changed his mind. This is a long time ago. But I remember him saying once, concerning a verse in the Bible, in Colossians 1:18, that tells us that in all things, he, Christ, will have the preeminence. He believed that that meant that there would be more people in heaven than there ever would be in hell. But I said, Al, why did the Lord Jesus himself say that there's a broad and a crowded way that leads to destruction? Many find that. Few find the straight and narrow way that leads to life eternal. Why would the Lord Jesus say that? He talked about all the babies that died before they reached accountability, even brought in abortion. He mentioned about those that had lived and died before the gospel was disseminated around the world by missionaries and the like. And he said, I don't think we know how many millions of people are under the blood that way. I said, you know what? I agree with you. I agree with you. I think heaven's going to be absolutely massive in its population. I believe that. But I said, Al, this is the way I look at it. Philippians chapter 4, we learn of a coming day. Paul writes this, that those now in heaven, that's the tense, those now on earth, those now under the earth, those in hell, will bow the knee, and mute tongues will be unloosed, so that every person, every soul, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it will be to the eternal glory of God the Father. And at that moment, in everything, and from everyone, He will have the preeminence. My friend, this is a sad thing that I must say tonight. You will one day own Jesus Christ as Lord. You're either going to do it then, when it's way too late. We beg of you to do it now. Strive, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You know, no one has ever been saved who didn't want to be. No one has ever been saved by accident. In fact, I want to actually strengthen that a little bit tonight. I don't think people are saved until there's nothing else in life that they want more than to know that their sins are forgiven. But the time is coming, like in Noah's day, when everyone will try to be saved. But for billions, it'll be too late. Too late. Too late. Many will say, according to the text that we read in Luke 13, but Lord, we knew you. We heard you on the streets. We ate meals with you. You were one of us. So familiar with Christ. He'll just look at them and say, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. They will go out to a place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Is that what you want tonight? It's not what you want, is it? So says the word of the Lord Jesus, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Remember what I said Mr. Webster defines it as? Labor hard. Make it first in your life. Here's the promise of the Lord Jesus, found in Matthew's Gospel chapter 11. You'll see it in verse 28. The Savior says, come unto me, all you who labor. You know, that word could just as easily have been translated, all ye who strive. And it's written in a continuous tense. You who labor and labor and labor and labor and never seem to get ahead, because folks, on our own we can't. Come unto me. And His promise is, I will give you rest. Rest. May God bless you tonight. Even as we leave, may the solemnity of a stark issue that confronts you tonight never leave you. Rather, be impressed deeply upon your soul by the Spirit of God. Don't fight Him. Bow the knee to the Savior tonight. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And I can promise you, and so can a lot of other people here this evening, that striving will cease, and it'll be replaced by peace when Jesus comes in to stay. Father, this evening we give grateful thanks for the great ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're thankful, even though it was not pleasant to go through, we're thankful, our Father, that the Spirit of God in great grace continued to work with us, brought us to the point of conviction of sins. Oh, how we remember the desolation, the desperateness of recognizing how lost we were. Grant our Father that there might be a boy or a girl, maybe even an older one here tonight. They know this message so well, and they have at this point never accepted Christ as Savior. Grant, Father, that this might be a turning point tonight in their lives, that they might recognize that they are indeed playing with fire, that they might come. We ask our Father, in spite of each one of us, for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus, that these words might be imprinted deeply into some hearts tonight. We'll give all of the honor and glory for salvation to the one who has so graciously given it to us, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you know that little chorus in Redemption?